Good afternoon. I chose the right mic, huh? All right. It's very, very good to be here. I'm always glad when I can come and be with you for fellowship and worship, to be encouraged by you, to see your smiling faces, to hear your testimonies. It's always so good. It's just the restoration. You can just feel it. You know, when on a really hot day after you just run, you take a Pocari Sweat and you just drink, then you feel it going through and that's how it is. Feels great. You're the best sports drink in the world. It's great to be in fellowship with you. My son is back here in Japan. As you all know, we prayed for him, and you have been praying for him for years, and when he's ever had a crisis during his college days. By the way, I'm Pastor Kevin, and thank you for joining us today to our CCC workers. It's good to see you. Thank you so much for coming to be with us. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm just very encouraged by your ministry. Thank you. We'll be praying for you while you're here, so God bless you. My son Casey, back here, we're doing all kinds of things. The thing he's doing most is eating mom's good cooking. That's what he's really enjoying the most. We have been able to do some traveling. We went to the southern part of Yamaguchi Prefecture, actually the southwesternmost part of Yamaguchi Prefecture for a couple of days, and it was just wonderful. The weather cooperated, and then we came back for a day of church, and then we went to Tokyo for 3 days. Just, you know, I'm just following my wife and Casey around like a little kid in Tokyo, you know. I said, hey, take me wherever you want, you know, I don't care. I was not thinking about anything. Midori planned all the train schedules. But when we left Iwakuni by Shinkansen, and we went to Tokyo, and we got to, our hotel was in the Shinagawa area. And so we got out of the station, and we went to this large crosswalk, and the light changed. And Midori and Casey were on my right, and the light changed for us to walk across the street, and they started walking across the street, and I started walking, but about 1,500,000 people were coming directly to me. And so I'm in this crosswalk, and I'm going like this, and I'm looking, where's Midori and Casey? And they're over there just laughing. Look at Dad, you know, in the crosswalk. It was a wonderful experience. But after we got through that crosswalk episode and got to our hotel and decided where we were going to go and all that, we had a wonderful 3 days. We went to Meiji Shrine, and just by God's grace, we saw the both grand champions of sumo right in front of us. Just right there. I mean, from here to where Bob's sitting, they were coming, you know, and they came in and they did their ceremony, and I took about 100 pictures, and they got out and I took 100 more pictures, and these guys are so big they hardly fit in the frame, you know. It's just great, and it was just wonderful. And then the second day we saw some politicians and some famous TV personalities, and it was just wonderful, and just such a great time. God was just blessing our whole trip. And on the third day, some of you have heard this story, but on the third day, you know, we're getting pretty tired. We've been all over the world, it seemed like. But Tokyo's that big. You know, you go on this train and you switch to that subway and then over there. And not the green train, Dad, the blue one. Okay, you know. And we went to the TV station and we came back to near our hotel. But we had already checked out, except our bags were there. So all we had to do was go get our bags and then get on the train and come home. But it was too early. So we went up to this hotel, and I said, it's too hot in here. Let's not have coffee. Let's kill time somewhere else. We're in the Shinagawa area. You know, there's 12 to 14 million people in Tokyo at any given time, right? That's just amazing. In the greater Tokyo area, there are 33 or 34 million, I've been told. It's just amazing. So here we are at this little outdoor cafe. We're sitting there, coffee, mixed juice, cheesecake. There's a Italian family behind us putting down massive bottles of wine. You know, just a great, you know, the outside gas burners are warming it up, and, you know, just a nice feeling. Nice people walking all over. And we're stretching out the coffee and the cheesecake, you know, because we've got to go get our bags and then get on. And I said, hey, I'll go get the bags. Midori said, yeah, it's about time, you better go get them. So I left the little outdoor cafe and turned left to go up a street toward our hotel. And as I turned left up the hotel, there was Paul Nitkowski. You don't have any idea who he is. Paul Nitkowski was a guy that I fellowshipped with and worked with at Mazda over 10 years ago. Paul has been back to Texas, moved back to the Detroit area, and now is living back in Tokyo. And he was just happened to be walking in the Shinagawa area at that particular time, on that particular day, because of a particular meeting that he had. And the timing of that meeting, and just, you know, just 14 million people, and there's Paul. And Paul couldn't believe it. I said, Paul! And he would refuse to look at me. And I was going, Paul! And I had to grab him by the arm. I said, come with me! You won't believe this! And I took him back, and I said, look, there's Midori sitting at the table. Why don't you go kiss her on the cheek? And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. But we're all just standing there. How can this be? How can this be? It's just amazing. What a coincidence. I said, no, Paul, it's not a coincidence. It's God. God brought us back together. And I said, you better go home and get on your knees and say, what are you trying to tell me, God? What is this meeting about? Now, you know, you didn't experience that. So, you know, you're thinking, ah, good story. But when you experience something like that, you can tell people about it. And it's amazing to you and powerful, and you understand the full impact of it, and you want to share it. The other night at the Wednesday Bible study, I said, okay, let's start our study. And Midori's going, no, tell them about Paul. That's a great story. Tell them. And today, we're going to look at this letter that John wrote to one of the younger churches. And in the first four verses, he prefaces this letter that he's writing, and he talks about something that he's experienced. Let's open up our Bibles and look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Somebody want to give me a Bible? I did it again. Thank you. The first letter of John. I'm still waiting for Paul to contact me, by the way, and tell me what God is telling him. And then, to add that experience, Paul said, wait, I got to call my wife. And his wife is named Kimiko. And he called and he said, here, Midori, talk to Kimiko. So Midori goes, hello? And she goes, hello? Do you know who I am? No. What are you doing with my husband's phone? You know, kind of thing. It was pretty interesting, you know. Pretty interesting. It's a great time. Great time. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Please follow with me as I read from the New International Version. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, bless your word, Lord. Lord, let your word change our lives today. Let your word challenge us to greater places in you. Don't let one of us, Lord, go out of this room the same way we came in. We want to give you the glory, and we'll be careful to do that today as you open up our hearts and minds and do a great work in our lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This we proclaim. You know, if you read this passage again and again, you find a lot of things are repeated over and over. You find that John repeated things a lot for emphasis. Well, first of all, it's written by John. John is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. And he wrote these three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And also, John wrote the last book of the Bible, the Revelation. And, you know, in none of these books he says, hey, my name's John, I wrote this. Like Paul always said, you know, I, Paul, write to you, the apostle of Jesus Christ wrote. John never did that, but we know that John wrote this because of the style and the types of words he used and the type of teachings that he emphasized. Well, we know this is John. Some people call him John the Elder. And by the time he wrote Revelation, he was pretty old, and he was banished to an island. It was written to a young church, and, you know, we're kind of a young church, so it's a good book for us to study as well. And the third point I have up here, written for, we'll look at that a little later. John wrote this book to a young church, and, you know, John is very excited in this preface. You can read this and feel his excitement. One commentator said, John is ecstatic when he writes this. He is not calm at all. He is ecstatic. He is exciting. And here's that verse 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And that's why I mentioned the story to you about Tokyo. I did it. I was there. I went there. I turned the corner. I saw Paul. I saw his excitement. I went to Meiji Shrine. You know, I sat there in the cold and waited for Yokozuna, Asashioryu, to come out, you know, and guy behind me was going, Asashioryu! I experienced that. I heard it. You know, I saw it. It was an experience, and that's how John is writing this. He is not at all calm. It's not a boring event. It's something he's passionate about. And this is what he says. This is what I've experienced. This is what I've felt. This is not something John just simply read about in a book that somebody else wrote about. This is not something his brother told him about. Not a story that he heard by somebody. Yes, he read the scriptures and he knew that the Messiah was coming and he knew the Old Testament. But this is something that he, and he uses the word we, he's associating himself with all the other apostles, and that's why he uses the word we. But this is what I've experienced. I can tell you this. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've touched it. Right? This is what he did. This is what he said. And he's telling everybody about it. You know, another reason, John was writing to this young church just to encourage them and to tell them about his experiences and to confirm their faith, but he was also fighting against a cult, a weird teaching of that day called the Gnostics. The Gnostics believed that Jesus came, but he just came as kind of a phantom. He didn't come in bodily form. And John was saying, that's so crazy. It makes no sense. It's a weird teaching, and you don't have to believe it. And you know why? Because this guy over here told me that he saw Jesus. This guy over here, he's a Christian guy, and you know, he believed in Jesus, and he talked to Jesus. No, none of that. He said, I have seen it. I have seen and experienced the Word of Life. And the Word of Life is Jesus Christ. And that which was from the beginning, John is saying, is Jesus Christ. He's making reference to Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? Look very carefully at what he said. John was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was very close to Jesus. He was very intimate with our Lord. When he heard that Jesus had been resurrected, that the grave was empty, he ran. He ran really fast. I wish they'd have had a stopwatch on John. I want to know how fast he ran to get there. But he was moving. Why? Just because of hearsay? No. This is something that he experienced, something that he knew about firsthand. That which we have heard, he heard the words of Jesus. Something that we've seen, I saw him work miracles. And what's the difference between this looked at? John looked at it, he examined it very carefully. He didn't take it at just on the surface. He knew what it was. And how do I know this? Well, let's look at how do I know this. Let's see what John said about Jesus Christ. And we know that he actually touched Jesus Christ because we have the painting by Leonardo da Vinci and he's leaning over on Jesus, you know, so we know that he touched Jesus. No, but let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. I think John did a lot of research. John listened to Jesus. John searched his scripture and he wrote the gospel. And in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is the same John who wrote this. He said, and let me go back, right? Regarding the Word of life, right? That which was from the beginning, right? This is John writing this, and the very first verse of the first book of first letter to these churches, he said, well, that which was from the beginning. We've seen it. We've heard it. We've experienced it. We've touched him. And let's go all the way to the beginning of the Bible. Just the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. We've experienced that. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've examined it. And here I am proclaiming it to you. It's an experience. It's something. You can't really tell somebody about something in great detail or with great passion that you haven't experienced. We had a young man who came here once who was telling me and some other friends of ours here what a great pastor and a great Christian his grandfather was. And, you know, I said, well, hey, so, you know, are you living, you know, what your grandfather taught? Well, you know, I'm getting there. But, you know, my grandfather, he preached this sermon, he preached that sermon, and he continued to tell me all these things over and over. And then when I really pinned him down, he said, well, you know, I really haven't committed my life to Christ yet. I haven't made that step. But that wasn't the case with John. John said, I heard it, I've seen it, I've experienced it. And he lived it as well. In Acts, we see this verse. It says, go stand at the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. And that's what John was doing, in a sense, when he was writing this letter. And I believe that John did this in his life as well. He stood in the courts, in a manner of speaking, and he proclaimed, he shouted this full message. He didn't hold anything back because he had experienced it. He knew what it was to be a Christian. He knew what it was to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He experienced it, and he told the people. He told them in a letter, and I believe he told them with his life as well. Let's look at verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it. We testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. It's not just a fad. It's just not another teacher. This is eternal life. This is Jesus Christ. This is God. God who was from the beginning. From the beginning. Eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Well, what does John say? I just have to tell you. I can't keep it inside. I've just got to shout it. I've seen Jesus. I've been with Jesus. Jesus has changed me. He is God. And He gives me eternal life, and I can't keep still about it. I have to tell you. I saw this headlines, this in the newspaper a couple of days ago. Lottery winner may forfeit $1 million prize because gambling violated his parole. Can you imagine this guy? This guy was in prison, right? He's in prison. He gets out. He said, okay, part of your parole, the rules are that you can't gamble. You can't do it. You can't go into a casino. You can't do it. So, he's thinking, I wonder if this is gambling. He goes and buys a lottery ticket. He keeps that quiet. They announce the winners, and he's got the winning ticket. What is he going to do? Can he shout it? Can he claim it? He's got to claim it. Well, the state wants him to claim it. They want to get the publicity from it. He's stuck. He's got a dilemma. Right? And finally, he just can't keep it anymore. He begins to tell everybody, and doorbell rings, and his parole officer says, handcuffs. This is in Massachusetts, by the way. Not a surprise, though. But recently, the follow-up story to this is that they think they're going to let him keep it because he didn't go into an institution of gambling. So a little bit of the letter of the law. But, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You've heard this story, right? Maybe some of you have heard this. And let me try to localize a little bit. I didn't check with Pastor Hiroshi, but I'm sure he'll be fine with it. One day, all made up, just for emphasis, one day one Saturday, Pastor Hiroshi, heard on the sports news that just on the other side of the mountain here in Shimane Prefecture, they're opening a brand new golf course. And the weather's going to be perfect tomorrow. Saturday night he calls, Pastor Chris, I'm not feeling too good. I know you've been working on a Japanese sermon, a sermon in Japanese. Can you fill in for me tomorrow? Short notice, but yeah, okay, man. Hope you feel better. We'll be praying for you. Yeah, thanks. Pastor Hiroshi goes golfing the next day. Chris is up here preaching, He gets the best score of his life. God just says, okay, man, I'm going to help you out. Gives him the best score ever. A pro would be glad to have this golf score. And an angel, Michael, walks up to God and says, God, Father, why'd you bless him like that? God says, Michael, who's he going to tell? Right? But you got to tell somebody. I'm sorry, it's an old story. It's an old preacher story, I know. You just got to tell somebody when God does good things for you. One of the things I love about this church is that people testify. People tell what God has done for them in their lives. But the point that I want to make here is that we have to tell people about Jesus Christ. John was doing that. We have to proclaim the story. We have to shout it. And here are some basic tips. You can write them down or you can send me an email and I'll send them to you. My son lives near Shadow Mountain Church. And the pastor there is somebody I've been listening to for years, Dr. David Jeremiah, a great teacher. And in his magazine, Turning Point, he wrote down these basic tips for telling somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ask God to give you a burden for telling others. When you have that inside of you, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, and He will encourage you to tell somebody about Christ automatically. But if you're just not aware of it, you don't know when it's happening, okay, God, give me something. Give me a desire. Give me more of a passion for letting someone. I want to be like John. I want to be able to tell this story to other people. I heard about a fellow who was really praying for a burden to tell others about Christ. God, give me opportunities. And he got on a bus one day, and the whole bus was empty. And somebody got on the bus, and they looked a little insecure, so they sat next to him. And he bowed his head and said, God, is this the sign you've been trying to give me? You know, I'm wondering, you know, what's it take? You know, the guy could have sat anywhere on the bus, and he sat right next to him. If God gives you an opportunity to tell somebody, you need to tell them. And then the next point, live a consistent life before these people. It's very important to live the Christian life in front of your co-workers, in front of your family. A very practical thing. They'll know you. They will know you. You know, not just by what you say, but what you do. You have to live a consistent life. You have to build bridges to others. Make opportunities. We did that here in this church with our gospel music program. Most of the people who sing in our gospel services are not yet Christians. But we open up that opportunity for them to come in. And, you know, I have a ministry where I marry people. And I'm building those bridges. And Chris and his work as a professor of English, and Jim and the same, you know, they're building bridges. Chris has a gospel group. A lot of things. Jim asked me recently, Kevin, do you have a book we can give to couples who are getting married? That would be a bridge. And please, learn the gospel. Learn what it says. Learn what the Bible really says. Read through the gospel. Study them. Not just debating points. You can win an argument with a non-believer, and you can lose their friendship and never be able to witness to them again. The point of the gospel is not to win an argument. Learn the gospel. Read what Jesus said. Become familiar with it. Let it become part of you. Watch for openings to share a word for Christ. One of your co-workers, you know, may be hurting somehow. You never know. Keep your spiritual eyes and ears open, ready to tell somebody about Christ. This is a hard one, right? The last one. Working here in Japan, it's really frustrating. We don't see the results that we like to see. We share the gospel in many ways. And we go, why aren't people getting saved? This is where you have to just surrender and say, God, you know, I've told them, I've fed them, I've clothed them, I've done everything. I've lived the life before them and they're still not coming. God says, leave it to me. Some very good basic advice about telling the gospel. Let's look at verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So why did John want to tell people about Jesus Christ? We'll come back to Billy in a minute. John was motivated to give the gospel to others so they could know real fellowship. The word fellowship in Greek is koinonia. Now, it comes from, you know, a Greek term meaning people who are associated in a business sense, a contractual sense, where they got together for meetings. And it was a social kind of event. It had nothing to do with Christianity in the beginning. But it can have these kind of meanings. Fellowship. It can mean communion. You know, not the communion that we take, but actually when we take communion, it's so that we do it together as a body and remember Him as a body. But it means communication. Koinonia is a way to communicate. And I like this part, participation. Koinonia requires you to participate. You can't just be an observer as a Christian. Well, you know, I accepted Christ as my Savior, but I don't want to share the gospel. I don't want to fellowship. Church is not my thing. But koinonia requires that you be part of the body. And in the New Testament, it talks about what Christians share. And it means we share our faith with each other. We encourage one another. We bear each other's burdens. We provide for one another. We help each other with daily necessities, but spiritual, emotional needs as well. That's what koinonia is all about. And who do we share that with? Well, I think John was motivated just like the mayor of a certain city was. Billy Sunday was a great evangelist at the turn of the century who preached to thousands of people, and people would get saved, and lives would be changed, and it was just, he had a phenomenal ministry. And it was a time when he was going to a certain city, and he decided to narrow his focus a little bit and say, "Hey, Mr. Mayor, please send me the names of some people in your town who you think might have some needs, and you know, I want to focus on them." So the mayor wrote back to him and sent him the city's phone book. The mayor said, "Everybody in our city needs Jesus. Everybody in our city needs Jesus. Who do we tell? Everybody." And that was John's motivation. He was motivated so that everybody could have the fellowship that he had. And what is the fellowship that he has? Well, we read, let's see if I've put it on my PowerPoint. Nope, I didn't, but I'll find it for you. Maybe I won't. I'll just tell you about it. Jesus and the Father were in perfect and are in perfect fellowship. And when we become a Christian, we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And John wanted that same intimate fellowship that he had for everybody around him. I tell you this so that you can have the same kind of fellowship that I have and that I have with the Father. It was just that way. I want you to experience this. You know, when we get together here and we have worship time and we sing about Jesus and we talk about Jesus with other Christians, we can feel His presence there. But even if we don't feel it, wherever we are gathered, two or more, there's Jesus in our midst. He's coming to fellowship with us. And John knew this. And John was saying, "I want you to have that same kind of fellowship that I have." And that's why I'm telling you this. And then in the fourth verse, John says, "I'm writing this letter to you to make our joy complete." Have you ever been around a person who loves to witness, loves to share the gospel? They love to tell others. Every day they've got to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that that person was grumpy? No. Have you ever noticed that they just are always depressed? No. They're always so full of joy. They're always so excited about their faith because they love telling people about Christ. Now, if you have ever led anybody to Christ, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you just sit down with somebody you've been telling about Jesus for a long time and finally they say yes, you're walking on air for weeks after that. Huh? Right? It's good to be a Christian. It's wonderful to be a believer, and that's good for you, and you're happy, and you've got God's joy in your life, and you're reading the Bible, and you're growing. And that's joy. That's real joy. That's not happiness. That's joy that just is constant. But there's a step further where you've got to tell somebody. And when they get saved, when they know, when that fellowship begins, your joy is being made complete. Our joy as a Christian is tied directly to salvation in Jesus Christ. We can have happiness when our sports team wins, right? We'll be happy when the person we support in a certain election is the victor. That's happy. That's not joy. It's a little difference. But our joy as a Christian is tied directly through to salvation through Jesus Christ. And joy is a gift from God, the Father, just as Jesus is God's gift to us. Right? We get that. They're connected. We can't separate Jesus from God the Father, nor can we separate joy from our salvation. It comes together. It's a package deal. And joy is being made complete in us, I believe. And I believe that's what John was saying. As we proclaim the gospel message, as we tell others about Jesus Christ, it can't be separated. Well, Kevin, I'm not an evangelist. It's not that at all. It's part of your being as a Christian to tell others about Christ. And if you're not, you're missing out on something that God intends for you to have in your life to make you a joyous person, to make you a bubbly Christian. Let's look at, this is the scripture I was looking for a little earlier. Jesus said in John chapter 16, "So with you, now is your time of grief." You know, Jesus was telling his disciples this just before he went to the cross. "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I will tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Now, you know, what he's talking about here is, you know, we misuse these ask whatever you want scriptures to think that we can just ask for anything. You know, okay, God, new car. Right? You need to see Bob about that. It's not just a thing, a prosperity kind of gospel scripture. They're talking about the Holy Spirit. Ask anything you want in my name. Anything for my glory. It's yours. I'll give it to you. Ask for that joy. Ask for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life, and I'll give it to you. Why? So that your joy can be complete. John wrote this. And John also wrote, "I'm writing to you, young church, these things about eternal life, so that my joy can be made complete." So when is your joy being made complete? Not only when you experience the gospel, but when you share it with others. You can't sit on your faith and expect to experience the full joy that God has for you. Your joy will be complete when you tell others, as John was doing. Anybody ever heard of Starbucks coffee? On the way back from Tokyo the other day, I asked for an English newspaper, and I got Mainichi Daily News or something like that. And there was an article by Howard Schultz, the new CEO of Starbucks. There was a new one, and Howard Schultz was the former one, right? And then a guy named Joe came in, and now Joe is gone, and Howard's back. And what Howard said in here is, you know, we got a little bit ahead of ourselves trying to go too fast, trying to progress too much, and we need to go back and do some of the things we originally did to make us good. And one of the things he said, and I thought this was very, very, very good, is that we started in our store to use resealable coffee bags. What we used to do was not use resealable bags. We just take the coffee beans out, grind them, and then put them in a non-resealable bag, and the fragrance would go out. Right? You ever walk by a Starbucks and not want to go in? Well, I mean, you know, some of you prefer Tully's and all that, but I mean, what gets you into Starbucks? The fragrance. I have a Mormon friend who never drinks coffee, and he says, "Oh, I love the smell of coffee." Right? So what they're going to do, one of the things Mr. Schultz is considering is going back to the non-resealable bags, because sales have been going. People aren't coming into Starbucks anymore because the bags are sealed. They want to keep the coffee beans a little bit longer so they can use them one more time instead of leaving them so the fragrance permeates them all. Right? Are you putting your faith in a sealable bag? Get it out of that bag. It doesn't need to be sealed. You want to experience God's joy? Don't put your faith in a bag that can be sealed. Right? Let people see what you've experienced. Let them share the same joy that you share. Let them fellowship with the same God, the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit that you fellowship with. That's what John was doing. John never made the mistake of putting his coffee beans in a resealable bag. John said, I just got to tell you. I got to shout it. I've got to tell others. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. You sent Jesus Christ into this world to change our lives, to give us eternal life. Father, the Apostle John was so on fire, so filled, he just couldn't keep quiet about his faith. He wanted everyone to know what he experienced, what he touched, what he smelled, what he saw, what he looked at. He wanted people to know the Jesus that he knew. He wanted people to have the fellowship that he experienced. Father, let us be ready to share the gospel. Let us have the same heart, the same passion that John had. Father, motivate us, encourage us, inspire us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, so we'll be able to share Jesus Christ and give you all the glory, that lives would be changed. In Jesus' precious name, amen.